I can't hear you, so you're going to have to give me a thumbs up or something if you can hear me. Okay, good. You can hear me. Good. All right, well, welcome to week six again. We're doing part two of our Walk Through the Bible Old Testament series. And so I am going to be talking about the prophets this week. We had those topics last week, and so we're just going to focus on just the one sign, prophets speak. So some of us are reading through this Walk Through the Bible in a Year book, and what's so cool is that we just finished Walk Through the Bible, or the Old Testament, which is the Old Testament prophets. So we finished just in time for us to have this Walk Through the Bible section, and so I like just God's timing in all of this. So let's start with our review of our hand signs, okay? So we'll all stand up, but I'm going to take the liberty to do what they started to do in the very beginning, which was to do the hand signs, imagining things to help us remember the hand signs, and then connect those to the actual words. And so forgive me if I'm taking too much liberty here, but we're going to go through hand signs twice this morning. Okay, so I will tell you the story as we all do it. So if you could all stand up, this will help us to do this, okay? And hopefully I can remember the story. Remember, we started with a beach ball, right? Okay, beach ball. So so this is called a day at the beach, okay? So we start, we take our family to the beach, and we blow up a big beach ball, and we push it under the water, right? It floats to the top, and then it pops, okay? And then you're catching the pieces of the plastic in the air, putting it in the trash bag, throwing the trash away, and saying, I'm done with beach balls, no more, okay? And then you say, I'm going to try something else. I'm going to go play volleyball. So you go and you serve the volleyball, really weirdly. Somehow it still goes over the net. Okay, and you win the game. So you go and sit down in your chair and you read a book, okay? And then you, after the chapter, you close it and you think about it, you ponder, right? And just then your spouse comes and says, where are the children? And so you say, you start counting them, right? You look for them, you go all the way around looking for them, and finally you're so relieved to find all of them. And so you sit down again and read the second chapter of your book. Okay, well, just then, you see a military guy walking by, and you give him a salute and watch him as he dives into the water, and your back's starting to hurt, so you sit up in your chair. It's not good enough, so you call your spouse back, said, I need a back rub here, okay? But while you're getting the back rub, and or the massage, you look up, and what should you see? But you should see a muscle man getting a photo shoot, and he's this is going to ruin Deborah for you, but he's got a long, sleek mullet, all right? You watch him tear a magazine with his bare hands and pose for the camera, okay? But then you get worried because your teenage daughter might be watching, and so you look around for her, worried that praying that she isn't watching this, and you're so happy and relieved when you find her nose stuck in a book. Just then you hear your son calling out to you to say, hey, would you play catch with me? You turn around and see him with a water balloon above your head, all right? And so you run up and grab your hat to try to run away, but it doesn't matter because he throws it at you and hits your head off your head. You catch it and you put it back on your head, and you turn around just for him to hit you square in the chest with another water balloon. While you're recovering from that, he's reaching in his pocket for a third balloon. He puts it up above his head, but guess what? It breaks over his head, and he gets really wet. He's really sad, okay? And just then, your daughter comes out to you to say, come and finish the sandcastle with me. Robert will finish the story next week, maybe. Okay, so let's do it now that we know what comes next. Let's do it for real this time. Okay, ready? Creation, fall, flood. You guys can all say, I can't hear. Maybe you're saying something. Okay, nations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. Somehow it goes over, Passover. Oh, my goodness, I forgot the story. Passover, he sits and reads a book. So law, tabernacle, and then offerings and priests, counting, spying, wandering, dying, second law. Joshua, divide and conquer. What happens after that? Back rub, right? And then judges, and then Deborah, Gideon, Samson, everyone did what was right in their own eyes except for Ruth and Samuel. All right, Saul, no heart. David, whole heart. Solomon, half heart. Divided kingdom. And after that, no, mostly bad kings. All right, and then prophets speak. All right, thank you. All right. All right, so we're just going to quick go through what is a prophet and what are the Old Testament prophets. Okay, well, first of all, it comes from the word Nevi'im, okay, which means to proclaim, to call, or even to sing. So if you think about it, if you've just read through the prophets, you'll have remembered or noticed that it's in prose. A lot of it is in prose, right? It's not just narrative. There's actually indentations, and it's almost like you can sing it. In fact, Lamentations is an acrostic, and you could sing some of these things. You remember Elisha, maybe. Elisha, actually, when he was asking for God's word, he needed God's word, what did he do? He got a harpist and said, come play for me, and he received God's word. And so there is an intimate connection between singing and proclaiming, which is what we do when we worship the Lord. If you think about it, we sing prose, and we sing truths in prose and things that God has revealed to us. And so maybe you can think that you are singing the prophets when you are worshiping God after we finish with the sermon. So prophets are also people who were given God's message directly through visions, dreams, and even audibly. And so you can think of Isaiah, right, in God's throne room. He entered God's throne room and said, woe is me. And an angel came and took a coal from the altar, touched his lips, and said, you're clean, you're not going to die. Here's a word from the Lord. And you remember Ezekiel, probably, I think, one of the most awesome visions that any prophet has ever had, to see the glory of God himself on his throne room, being carried by the cherubim, and the Holy Spirit in the wheels. That's where we get Ezekiel saw the wheel song. And just a lot. You know, Daniel saw visions in prayer, and Zechariah saw visions, saw visions while he was asleep, and he woke up and he had seven visions. So people have visions and dreams all sorts of different ways. And yet, there's still, you can hear it audibly, right? So think about Moses, right? He heard God's voice audibly on the mountain in the tent of meeting, and he would relate that. We remember that Israel, actually, being God's people, right? God was calling them to be his people, and what did he do? He said, I am going to have you prepare your hearts, and then I am going to talk to you audibly. You are going to be all my prophets. But what happened? Remember, they got themselves ready. They stood before the mountain, and God spoke the Ten Commandments to them audibly. And what did they do? They covered their ears and said, we can't take this. This is too holy for us. Speak through Moses. Speak through Moses to us, and we will listen to Moses as if he were God, and you just tell us. Right, that would be what a prophet is, right? The one giving God's word to the people. But notice, they didn't even want to hear from God directly. They're not going to hear from God through someone else, much less Moses. And Moses pays for that. They try to kill him many times. All right, they were people who were held accountable to God to follow his directive, however strange or unfavorable, to present those messages to the nations or the people. They were usually presenting to the nations or representatives of the nations, like kings. And so you can think, though, that they do things that are very weird, like what I'm doing right now. Okay, you might wonder, why in the world am I wearing this? And in fact, that is exactly what Michaela just told me the instant I put it on. She ran up and said, why are you wearing that? And that is the point. God will use these different illustrations that we use in a lot of times in with kids, but guess what? We never grow out of them. God uses them for adults all the time. And so I will tell you why I'm wearing this in a little bit. But Isaiah walked around naked for 3 years. How would you like that? Sign me up for being a prophet, right? Jeremiah smashed jars, right? And he hid his underwear for a long time in the rocks, okay? Ezekiel baked bread over dung while he laid on his side for 430 days. How would you like that? He also cut off his beard, right, with a sword. That's pretty hard to do. And we know Hosea, right? God told Hosea, go and marry a prostitute. She's going to desert you, by the way. And then you need to name your kids unloved and not my people. All right, okay. How about Zechariah throwing 30 pieces of silver into a potter's house and breaking his staff and then putting it back together again? How about even this one? I love this story. It's crazy. But how about the prophet who told someone to strike him in the name of the Lord, and he didn't because I'm not going to strike you, prophet. And he said, okay, because you didn't do that, you will get mauled by a lion, and he did. And so he talked to the next guy, okay, strike me, and he said, okay, and he struck the prophet. So, you know, there's just many weird, crazy things that people have to do as prophets to get the point across to people very clearly in a way that they will not forget what God's message is to them and what they are actually doing. Okay, so for instance, Hosea's wife was Israel. And the point was that you are the prostitute, you are running away from your husband, and your husband is going to come and get you back. And how about this? You know, how about Ezekiel, right? In addition to all these crazy things that they have to do, it's just unfavorable to do it. And people, prophets, knowing how unfavorable these things are, will try not to do it. And so God tells Ezekiel twice, you are my watchman. If you do not present these warnings to these people, they will die in their sin, and you will be responsible for their blood. When I give you a message about these people and what they're doing wrong, you must give that message in order for you to be clear. They still will not listen to you, but at least you will have saved yourself. Okay, and then we know that Jeremiah, right? It says that he had God's word burning in his heart, right? And he did not want to give it because of the persecution that he received. And so what did he do? He tried to keep it inside, and the Bible says that it burned within him like a fire, so he couldn't keep it in. He had to give it up. God's word will go out, and he uses prophets to do it. And then finally, prophets were people most likely rejected and persecuted for the message, which often led to depression. You know, Daniel was thrown to the lions. Elijah was on the run for his life. Moses was threatened to be killed numerous times. Amos was told to go back to his country. You know, Jeremiah was put in prison and put down into a muddy well. Elijah was killed by the sword, as were many, many others, as Jesus said. And Jesus himself was killed, as you know. And so it's just not a job that most people want to have when they really understand what it's like to be a prophet. Okay, so if you turn to page 6 in your book, you will see that today what we're trying to do is cover almost half of the books in the Old Testament. So we're going to see how well we do that. But it's separated into major prophets and minor prophets, the only difference being major prophets wrote a lot and minor prophets didn't write a lot. And then there were prophets that didn't write at all. So I guess we'll call those mini prophets. But those are people like Elijah and Elisha, which are not many at all in what they said and what they did. Okay, so if you go to turn to page 51 in your book, you'll see how those are laid out in history. And so you see that most of the prophets fall within the 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles narrative. And then there's the couple during the exile that are in between. And then 3 at the end under Nehemiah. If you turn then to page 42 and 43 of your book, you'll see how those prophets are divvied up in who they prophesy to. And so you have just a couple things to note here. You have, your top and bottom, right? So that's your northern kingdom and southern kingdom prophets. Not very many in the northern kingdom. Okay, and then you have your pre-exile column, your exile and post-exile. So most prophets are to Judah in the pre-exile era, okay? And notice, though, that there are no prophets in the northern kingdom after the exile because they are scattered for good, and there is no real hope giving to them. The hope is down there in the southern kingdom with the son of David, right? That is the lineage. That's where the hope lies. And so that line continues on, and they are brought back to the land. You also notice that there are columns there that aren't to either Israel or Judah. Those are to other nations. And so, yes, it is true. God cares about the whole world, not just Israel and Judah. Okay, so just to go quickly through this, timeline-wise, the first prophets in time are Jonah to Nineveh, And Jonah was mad that God was willing to forgive Nineveh when they repented. And along at the same time was Amos and also Hosea. They were both prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel, who were doing pretty well financially, but not spiritually. And then after that, you have people starting to prophesy to the southern kingdom of Judah. And so you have, next would be something like Isaiah and Micah. And that is because after Israel was deported and exiled, now Judah was starting to do the same things that the northern kingdom was doing. And so they received many prophets, but many because they are God's chosen people to carry the line of the Messiah. And so you have many more, and eventually you have Daniel and Ezekiel in the exile, and then Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi when they come back and start building the temple again. Two people we don't know when they were are Obadiah and Joel. So with that, let's begin by getting into the meat of what we have to learn from the message of the prophets. And so what I'm going to do now at this point is to, you can go to the next slide, is to just go through the historical setting for a bit, and then we're going to read the main messages, and then I'm going to give them all to you at one time, and then I'm going to demonstrate how that repeats itself through each of these eras, right? Through the Israel, through the southern kingdom of Judah, in the exile, and even post-exile. And then I'm going to keep going and go to the New Testament and then see how that can apply to us today. Okay, so again, as I mentioned, you can go to... As I mentioned, in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, this is something that we went over at the beginning of this series, and it's the promise that God gave to Abraham when he created this nation. And that is that I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So again, God is interested in saving the whole world. And he's using Israel. He's not just interested in saving Israel. And then that, of course, you know, reminds us of Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, where you know, God's saying, look, if you do this, then you will be blessed. But if you don't do it, then you'll be cursed. Right? So there's an option here for the people. And so he's saying, look, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. And all people on earth will be blessed. And that is God's, like, goal here, right? This is his end state. You know, we just sang the song, Power of Your Love, and part of that is, I will soar with you like eagle, right? And so God is soaring, and he wants us to join him in soaring, if you want to think of it that way. But, of course, Israel has a different idea. So if you go to the next slide, you'll see just what it looks like. This is the Old Testament League of Nations, okay? These are the nations that surround Israel during this time, when there's a divided kingdom, okay, Israel and Judah. And they're surrounded by all these people. They're always fighting. And so you can think of it, yesterday I went out and started kicking the soccer ball around as a league, soccer league, okay? So maybe the European Soccer League or something like that, okay? And what happens is that they're all fighting, they're all whatever. But before this, right, when God comes to Abraham, he's saying this. He's saying, look, there's all these nations. I'm going to take care of them. But I have been looking for people that want to follow me. And I'm going to make a people like that. So I'm going to make a special team. God is the owner of all teams. And so he comes and says, I'm going to make a special team where you are my people. And so I'm going to put my name on you. So this is not God's name, but imagine it is, okay? Hey, he's going to put a jersey on us, right, that has his name. Right? And it's a special team. And he's saying, I'm going to make these people into my people. He says, he comes to this nation that he's going to make and says, would you be willing to be my people? You're going to have special rules and do special things for me. You're going to win all the time because I'm going to make sure you do that because I'm the owner and I can make it happen. Okay. And so he says, do you want to be my special team? And the people say, sure, we'll be a special team. I like winning, whatever. And guess what happens? God says, no, you're not suitable to be my team, even though he's the one calling them to be his team. And so Moses goes up and down the mountain 7 times, and finally they become his people, even though he almost wipes them off the face of the map before they do. You remember Moses smashing the covenant as he comes down, and he has to go and get a new one. Okay, but regardless, God still makes them his people and still gives them jerseys and still gives them the law and saying, here are your special rules. As you obey me, as you follow me and do everything the way I do, and don't go and get other jerseys, don't try to put other sponsors on your jersey, guess what? It doesn't take very long before they're already doing all those things. And so they put their jerseys on, they say, great, and they go and they start rebelling against him immediately. And so this team is on the field. God's trying to discipline them, on the practice field, making different adjustments, reminding them all the time, disciplining them, and they keep coming back a little bit. And they finally get into the promised land and they start to win really good. They're like following God for several years and they're really happy. And so they're like, yes, we're God's people. But as soon as they get comfortable, what happens? Well, they start to think really highly of themselves regardless. They start disobeying the rules. They start getting extra sponsors. And you get, it's like the NASCAR, right? Or like the European Soccer League. They have sponsors all over the place. You don't know who's actually the main sponsor or owner of the team anymore. So God's name is still back there somewhere, but it's very difficult to see anymore. And they're starting to, the coaches are doing these deals or whatever, and telling their players to flop or whatever, and to lie when they know that the ball crossed the line because they touched it last or whatever, and they're not even practicing much more anyways and stuff, and so along comes these guys that sitting on the bench, right, and they start yelling out, the owner talked with me and he said, you're doing it wrong. That's not what the owner told you to do, coaches. That's not what the owner told you to do, players, fellow players. And you can imagine someone that does that is going to be hushed pretty quickly. No one's going to like them saying that. And so those, of course, are the prophets who God sent, because none of his people were following him or listening to him. The problem, of course, was just this, that this was the shape of their heart and about the consistency of it too. Okay, this is a rock. And so this is the problem with Israel and the whole world, actually. And so, but it doesn't matter, Israel and Judah or Israel is just, not only are they going away, but they look at their enemies and they want them destroyed. And they don't care to actually be a light for them so that they can come in. See, the whole plan of God as he made this special team was that not only would he just let his team start winning, but that everyone would want to be on that team and they'd leave their teams and join God's team. That was his plan, or that was what he told them they were supposed to do. But instead, the whole team, the other teams, looked at this special team and said, well, I don't see what's so special about them. They're not winning anymore. They look just like us. In fact, they're doing everything we're doing. And God's not okay with that. And the reason God's not okay with that is because his name is on the jersey. And he's a very, very special person, of course. And so he's not going to just let his name be ridiculed and like that. Like that, his team is not acting in accordance with his name. And so he's very jealous for his name. So since he put his name on his people, he's very jealous for his people as well. He's jealous that they would look like him and follow his rules. So if you go to the next slide. I'm just going to give you the main message that the prophets continually gave this special team. And these were the three things that were in all the messages. If you read through any of the prophets, this is what you will see. First is to repent. There's always a call to repent. Repent and to respond positively to the correction, right? To receive the correction. But of course, that's not easy to do, especially when your heart is like this. It's unable to be changed or molded, right? There's no way that this thing can be changed. And so that is the problem. He's saying, change this, repent, but they're not able to do so. As you know, the root of all sin is pride, right? The root of all sin is pride. Pride, if you realize it, right? Pride is the act of favoring yourself over the one who should be favored, which is God, right? So you're saying, I'm going to switch the pronouns here. I is going to be you. You is going to be I. And now I'm in the place of God. I am the one determining what truth is, what I want to do, and everything like that. And so so pride is what keeps us from that. But in order to maintain that pride, what do you have to do? You have to make sure that you can maintain it. And how do you maintain it? Well, in order to maintain it, you have to make sure that all the other voices that would counter you are shut off, are closed. Okay, that means that others do not come before you. God doesn't come before you. Others don't come before you. You are it. You are the one that you care about the most. And so it's kind of like a mirror. You can think of it as a mirror, right? So if someone comes along, right, they can see you for who you really are. You can't see yourself for who you really are. And so if you don't want to see yourself for who you really are, you're going to go up to a mirror that you can hardly see anything in. Just a rough outline. Look, that looks pretty good. Okay, so you want a dim mirror, a really dim mirror. Okay, and so but that mirror represents relationships, right? It's saying that you want a distant relationship. You do not want a relationship that is close, that is intimate. You only want superficial relationships. So you happily have friends to talk about all sorts of things, sports or friends or family, kids, schools, work, you know, even do things together a lot. You know, go, you know, have fun together, go do hobbies, do vacations together, you know, have each other over for dinner or whatever. You can be really close, but not be close at all. And that is what needs to be addressed with this, is that you have to see others as a clean mirror. You need to be able to see yourself. And the only person that can do that is a close friend, someone who has been able to look at you and be really close to you and tell you what they see. And so that is kind of the image that I want us to see. Well, what are some ways that we can make mirrors dim? What are some ways that we can keep friendships shallow? What are some ways in which we can make sure that no one says anything against us and brings us any correction? Well, there are different ways to do it, right? The first way you can do it is to put up a defense and defend yourself. Say, no, that is not true. Let me prove to you why this is not true. And this is something that I'm great at and God has to humble me on, okay? Because I can give you Bible verses for why I am right and you are wrong, okay? And I've done this before, and thank God he's more powerful than me and has been able to correct me on that in some things. Another thing you can do is attack, right? Okay, if you are on the defensive, someone's on the offensive, one way to make them stop is to put them on the defensive. So you pull out your dagger, right? And now you're attacking and on the offensive, and they're on the defensive. And now you're not being attacked anymore. So issue solved, right? Another way, right, is to leave. Okay, another way you can silence the correction is to leave. And so that way you can't hear them at all. But of course you can also not really hear them by shunning them and saying, I'm going to pretend like you don't even exist. And you might remember from your childhood, maybe you did this. I definitely did do this with some people, right? Where they would hurt me so bad or whatever. Or maybe I just felt hurt or whatever, that I shunned them. And I actually just didn't respond to their talking. It's kind of one of those weird things where, you know, you're like, we both know you heard me and that I'm trying to talk to you and you're ignoring me. I mean, but it's not like you can just pretend like you don't hear me. I know you know. And so, but we've done this, right? Shunning. And then the fifth way we can do it is by ignoring it. And this happens a lot, even in our culture, right? Where we'll sit there patiently, nod our head, like that's great, but then you ignore it. And so this is something that the prophets in Israel did with the prophets. They did all of these things. They did all those things. They defended themselves, right? They attacked the prophets in God. They left. They didn't stick around to hear the prophecies. They also shunned them. They said, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to do our own thing. And they also sat there and listened to them without taking the words in. They remember the prophecies were a lot of times just music or poetry, right? And so they would go and sit there and listen to the poetry as if it were a concert, and then they would leave and not take anything to heart. So we are supposed to repent. Israel was supposed to repent, and that was the message all the time. We think of prophecy as telling the future, right? So we're telling the future. And granted, that is the way we use the word a lot, but so much of the very little of the Bible is actually that. Most of the prophecies are all about just repenting. Say, hey, you need to repent. If you don't repent, this will happen. So most of the prophecies of talking about the future are, this is your discipline if you don't obey, if you don't repent. And so that's basically what it means to be a prophet, is that you are constantly telling people, repent. And if you don't, this will happen. And then finally, the third thing is that the prophets always give hope for his people. So nevertheless, I will leave a remnant and give them eternal hope through the Messiah, because my name must be honored. And we'll go talk about this a little bit more, but again, just to reemphasize, God is a jealous God. His name is on the jersey, and he's not going to let his team just disappear or whatever. He is going to make sure his special team actually does what he wants in the end, which is a good thing, which is a really good thing. And it's a sure hope as well. So just to emphasize, we are not his children because we go to church, not because we do some good things or study the Bible. We are children if we have truly surrendered our lives to Jesus and follow him in loving God and loving others with our new hearts. So we'll talk about that in a bit. But let's go to the beginning when Israel was having a prophet named Amos coming to them. Remember that they have these jerseys on. They think they're God's people still, because especially God's blessing them. Remember Genesis 12? It says, I will bless you. I will make your name great. And so guess what? They were living in fancy houses. They had all the cars they wanted in the parking lot. They had all the chickens they wanted in their pots. You know, they had steaks. They had whatever they wanted. They were being blessed. And so they said, God must be with us, clearly. But they weren't living life the way they were supposed to, the way according to God's rules, which was have justice for those who are being mistreated. You're mistreating people. You're not thinking about the other person. And you're not even calling the rest of the nations to come and be part of my team. You know, they were enemies. And so what started to happen was as Amos, who was from Judah, by the way, he came to the northern kingdom of Israel to prophesy, to do his prophesying. And so, you know, Israel and Judah didn't really like each other, even though they were brothers. So Amos started to prophesy, and he prophesied against Aram, one of their neighboring enemies. And so they cheered. They said, yes, all right, God is on our side. He is taking care of Aram. And then he takes care of Philistia, like the Philistines, you know, David and Goliath, right? He's taking care of them. He's pronouncing judgment on Philistia. Yes, God is on our side. And then he pronounces judgment on the Phoenicians, okay, Tyre, right? And they say, yes. And then Edom, who is, you know, Jacob and Esau. Esau's descendants were Edom. And they hated each other. And so they're like, yes, God's taking care of Edom for us. And then he takes care of Ammon and Moab, which were sons of Lot, you know, Abraham's nephew. And so they're like, yes, you know, God's on our side. And then, best of all, what happens? God pronounces judgment on Judah. And they're like, yes, see, we were right for leaving Judah behind. We were the 10 tribes that went away because Solomon did what was wrong, and so God pronounced judgment on Judah, and now we are God's chosen people, and we are so happy. God's really favoring us. And then what does Amos prophesy? He prophesies judgment on Israel. And they're like, we just hate this guy now. We loved him, and now we hate him. Okay, why are you pronouncing judgment on us? You just pronounced judgment on everyone else, and now why are you pronouncing judgment on us? Well, again, the issue, of course, is that everyone, Israel, not Israel, has a heart that looks like this, a heart that looks like this, and no one is following God, and God's people are not even following God, and so now they're getting a whiff of that, but they don't like it, and so they tell Amos, go back to your home country, we don't want you, and so Amos sticks around though because he's faithful to God and continues to give his message against Israel, but it doesn't matter because they don't repent. And so let me show you what happens. Hosea was Amos' contemporary, remember? And so he had the same people to talk to. And so he had the same sort of message, right? The first thing was Ephraim boasts. Ephraim is Joseph's son, representative of Israel, okay? Ephraim boasts, I am rich, I'm very rich. I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. In other words, they're like, we're rich, God's blessing us. Clearly, we don't have any sin. As if, like, God's blessings on you is an indication of if you are following God in that moment or not, which is not true. Okay? So that is why they did not repent of their sin. And so he gave them number two, right? My God will reject them because they have not obeyed him. They will be wanderers among the nations. And that is exactly what happened. Israel is wandering among the nations. They're lost among the nations. And so that's what God does. He has to bring judgment. If he doesn't bring judgment, he can't be a loving God. At least he can't be the most loving God. They go hand in hand with each other. And then third, again, like I said, God always brings hope. He always brings hope. And so he says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. And so, again, he's looking at his name on the jersey and saying, you know what, I just can't do this. And so even though he sends them into judgment, a lot of the Ephraimites and rest of the Israelites who do follow the Lord move down to Judah and are part of the true Israel, as at least the way they understand it then. So let's fast forward, okay? Judah is now God's chosen people because clearly God's chosen people because Israel has been cast out and exiled by Assyria. And now Judah is the only one left, okay? So we're going to go to the end of this because God has been sending them prophets because Judah has been doing the exact same things that the northern kingdom of Israel were doing. Okay, they're not different in any way anymore. The only difference was that in Israel, there were no good kings. They were all bad kings. In Judah, there were a few good kings, okay? And those few good kings were enough for God to continue to let the land live in, let the people live in the land. But he gives them the same message in the end. So here we have for Habakkuk, he was right before the Judean exile, the first one. There were three. And so God is sending the Babylonians against Judah. And so the first dart that God throws is not anywhere around Judah. It's actually Judah itself. He's starting with Judah this time. And Habakkuk is like, well, why? Because isn't this a ruthless nation that you're bringing against us? Don't we have your jerseys? Aren't we better than them? And God says, well, though they are ruthless, I do give you my word that after you go through this exile, I will throw a dart at Babylonia, and they will go through judgment as well. And so again, we see that that everyone comes under God's judgment because everyone has hearts that look like this and are not following the Lord. And so so if you go to Zephaniah, who was only 25 years before Habakkuk, that's about 25 years before the exile, this is what he says about Judah. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to God. So Judah is doing her own thing. Judah is also very rich, or she had been. God had been sending different things along to try to discipline them. And so Micah is actually a prophet that's like Hosea and Amos to the southern kingdom. But Zephaniah says, look, she's not even paying attention to her owner, right? She's doing her own thing, and she's not even obeying me. She doesn't even draw near to me anymore. She's just doing her own thing, and she's not accepting any correction. And so what has to happen? Well, at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Again, it's the same problem. I am blessed. Everything's fine. God hasn't judged me up until now. He's not going to judge me in the future. We forget that God is so patient. He is so patient. But God has to bring judgment eventually, right? And so he does. But he doesn't leave without hope. He says, at that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. And so this is amazing, right? This gives people a hope because they're not listening to that now. They will listen to it later when God's judgments finally come on them and they realize, oh, I guess we weren't following the Lord. I guess we do want to follow the Lord. We have hope because God has been giving us hope all along, which is something that we will come back to in a bit as well. So Judah is exiled. So Judah is exiled by Babylonia. And so now there's no more chosen people in the chosen land anymore. The curses of Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26 have come upon them. And this is what Daniel realizes when he is in exile. So there are three exiles. The first was all the nobility and officials. So Daniel was nobility. He was in the first exile in 605 BC. The second one was Babylonians took away all the like the office workers, the official, professionals, the white collar workers, and only people who are left are the poor people who are taking care of the land, and that still wasn't enough to keep Judah humble and not trying to disobey the Babylonian king, and so he comes with a third one, and just takes everyone basically, leaves very little people left, kills a bunch of people as well. But in the second exile was Ezekiel. So the first one was Daniel, second one was Ezekiel because he was a priest, and then the third one was basically everyone else. But Daniel, while he's there in Babylonia, he gets a word that Jeremiah just had a prophecy back in Judah. And the prophecy says that there will be 70 years of exile. So don't try to assume you're going to be gone right away, come back to the land right away, settle down, and get used to living in your exile. And so it says, I, Daniel, understood from Jeremiah the prophet that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years, so I prayed. And he said, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us. But again, there's hope. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not obey, or do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. He's making an appeal not to the fact that they've repented yet. He knows that his people haven't repented. He is making an appeal to the name that's on the jersey. He's saying, your name is here, so because of that, you're jealous for it. Bring us back as you've promised. And so if you turn, go to the next slide, Ezekiel. Just want to say this from Ezekiel, right? I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one. And so that's why they went into exile. Think of Moses. Moses appealed to God so that God didn't destroy all the people of the land and start over. This happens several times with many people. So Daniel was one of these here. He's saying, look, we don't deserve it, but I appeal to you and your name to bring us back and help us. Since there was no one when the exile came, they were exiled. Finally, we'll go to Malachi. Okay, they've come back. God's brought them back. God's made sure through Haggai and Zechariah, the bad cop, good cop, to get them to build the temple again. And 90 years later, he has to still send another prophet because guess what? They're still doing exactly what they were doing before. So Malachi says, but you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. What a burden. You sniff at it contemptuously, said the Lord Almighty. So they're saying it's such a burden to follow the Lord, such a burden to be on his team. And so he says, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. This is talking about the day of the Lord, right? The end of time, when they will be destroyed. And the day of the Lord is a major theme in the prophets. I've counted 40 different passages that talk about it in the prophets. And so if you want to do a study on that, it is interesting. And then finally he says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with destruction. He's saying, look, I'm going to take this into my own hands. You guys have hearts like this. You cannot change it. I've given you hundreds and hundreds of years to change this, and you can't. And I know that you can't, So now I'm going to take this things into my own hand. I'm going to do this by my own power, and I'm going to send you Elijah. Remember, Elijah and Elisha were two prophets. Elijah came first. Elisha was his apprentice. And when Elijah was called to heaven, what happened with Elisha? Elisha said, give me a double portion of your spirit. So Elisha did double the amount of miracles that are at least recorded in the Bible. And if you think about it, who is Elijah in the future that's talking about right here? That's John the Baptist. John the Baptist did zero miracles. And what did he say? What was his message? Repent. But then it was, there's one coming after me whose sandals I am unworthy to tie. Okay? So the one coming after him, Jesus, is greater than the one coming. So they were all looking for Elijah, but they needed to be looking for the one after Elijah, the Messiah. So just to give you a little idea for prophecies before we end, here's a picture of a mountain range from a long ways away. From a long ways away, you can't tell where which ridge belongs to which ridge, right? And that is kind of what like prophecy is like in the Old Testament for the Israelites. As they're talking about the end times, like the day of the Lord or things like that, they see all the ridges there, but they can't tell which one comes first, which one comes second, etc. And maybe some belong to multiple ridges. But if you go from our perspective, that's a lot closer. We're right in between the ridges. We're in the mountains themselves. And so we can look back and see mountains behind us and say, oh, those prophecies were clearly about the Messiah because we're sitting on this side of it. But these are still ahead of us, right? Like the second coming of Jesus and restoration of his people and eternal life with him. Okay, so we can distinguish a lot better. That means that we're that much more responsible to follow Jesus, to just keep things in perspective. So as one example, I'm going to use Isaiah 61. Okay, this is one that Jesus quoted on his first, not his first public sermon, but one of his major first public sermons. It's this: the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, etc. What's interesting about Jesus is that he stopped in the middle of this passage. He stopped between to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and he stopped in mid-sentence. He didn't finish the sentence or the passage. And the reason was he knew where in that mountain ridges he was at that point. He was not at the point of judgment. He was a point of, you're already condemned, I'm calling you out of that to eternal life in me. So I'm giving you favor, you're going to come follow me, I'm here to bind you up. Remember all the hope that he always gives people as he prophesies? He's just doing that again. He's bringing real hope by coming and living a perfect life and then changing us. But here you can see there's multiple fulfillments as well. So with passages, they can apply to different things. So Isaiah is the one that wrote this, right? So in one way, it applies to him, but not very, very well, right? It can also apply to Israel as God's chosen people, and that applies better, but it's still not quite, they're still not really doing these things, right? It applies best to who? To the Messiah. And so that is the ultimate fulfillment. And we believe that all these prophecies in the Bible, they all point to the need for Jesus and his coming. And so I count about 30 to 50 passages in the Old Testament prophets that also deal about the Messiah. This is where our hope lies. And he is the one who does not have a heart like this. He has a heart that is like this towards God, perfectly moldable. Okay? And so this is what he is able to give to us. So I just want to make that point one more time from Ezekiel 36, a really important passage. For I will take you out of the nations. Look at the pronouns. They're in the right place. Right? We haven't swapped them. Okay? For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And so that is what we have to look forward to, being willing to live in his land and be his people, and he be our God. But God is the one who changes our hearts. He's the one that takes this out and puts this in, not us. And so when... Can you go to the last slide? I'm going to skip to there. If you look in Revelation, I was going to go through just Revelation and show you that for those of us who God has given this heart to us, right? He's taken away this heart of stone from us. He's given us a heart that can change and be moldable and change. Okay, that there's a difference. There's still prophecies that happen. Jesus still, in Revelation 2 to 3, gives a warning, but it's not condemnation anymore. It's not judgment. He says, look, I'm really encouraged by all these things that you're doing, actually. He said, because you've got this heart that I've given you, but I've got these things against you. He said, I'm still changing you to look like me, okay? And then he gives them eternal hope. He says, you know, whatever. But the difference that he uses, he says, to those who have ears to hear, I give you eternal life. Okay, remember back in the Old Testament, what did Isaiah receive word from the Lord when he was in God's throne room? He says, here I am, send me. And God gives him a message to give to the people. And he says, by the way, though they have ears, they will not hear. Though they have eyes, they will not see. And I'm still sending you to them. Okay? So they have this, and they won't respond. Okay? The difference now is that we have this, and we can respond. We can hear the Holy Spirit. We can hear from each other. And so just to close, I want to go through our applications for us. Okay? The two applications are, one, to invite correction. Right? Repent. Invite correction. You have a heart that God has given you that can do that now. And remember, prophets, right, were the ones that God spoke through. He likes speaking through people. And so he's given us mirrors to help us see ourselves. He doesn't talk just directly to us as well. He does that through the Holy Spirit. But now he uses each other. Okay, so we can't be mad when someone comes to us and gives us some correction. I know that's our the jerk in our hearts, right? We want to just like, how dare you come against me? Right? And we do one of those five things I mentioned, right? Either we go on the defensive, say, well, hold up there, I'm actually doing the right thing, right? Or you attack them, make them go on the defensive, right? Or you leave, you don't let them talk to you, or you shun them, you say, man, I don't even want to hear it, you're totally wrong. Or you listen to it, but you just nod your head, and you say, but you don't do anything about it, right? You don't receive it. And so those are the ways in which we can get trapped in that. So invite people to be mirrors in your life that are clear mirrors, right? Get close to them in your growth groups. That's really important. In your spouse, with your spouses, of course that's important. Even with your children and your parents, right? This is just the closeness that you have with these people provides you the opportunity to be molded to be the way God wants your heart to look like. I appreciate even James's, when I was preparing for this this sermon, he just came and started giving me some tips on what I should do to get it done in time. And I'll just be honest, you know, at first I was like, you know, I'm not receiving it very well. But then I remembered, I actually asked him to do this. This is his job. He's doing exactly what I told him to do. And so I better be happy. And so I was able to, with that mindset, praise God, but change, you know, and receive from him. And then the second thing is just, you know, when giving correction, give hope. That's really important. This week, I was talking to the guys, you know, I had people coming to me. I'm a homeschool co-op teacher with physics and computer science. And we just have, you know, people that are you know, falling behind and stuff like that. And I'm trying to help them and whatever. But one of the parents got to me and said, you know, my son is just really discouraged. He gets in the car every day and thinking he just doesn't have this. And believe it or not, that was not the first time that I'd heard that from someone about my teaching. And I'm kind of like, you know, a little bit on the defensive there, but I'm like, but you know what? That's got to be true. And so I really, you know, I think thanks to Andrew's helping me frame it the right way, was able to change what I did, but also how I spoke to the students. Just to be more hopeful, give them like hope. We're on the same team, you know. We're gonna get it. We're gonna make changes so you can get it, or whatever. And I got an email from that same parent immediately saying he was so happy in the car that day, and it just showed me again just how important hope is. You know, when you give correction, you know, to your spouses or to your children or to your friends or to your growth group this week and going forward, find a way to give hope, to say, I'm on your team. I'm not just bringing this against you. You know, my success is your success. Your success is my success. We're in this together. And I know that God's going to do something great here. And just give them that hope. And it's just the way God does things like that. So invite correction and give hope when you give correction this week. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for just this opportunity to learn about the prophets and just the message that you gave to them over and over through them to the people that you love, that you care for. Lord, we praise you that you love and care for us enough to go through judgment for us on the cross, Lord, and then to take our punishment for us, but also our burdens, Lord, and to really just take this heart of stone out of our heart, out of our bodies, and give us hearts of flesh that can respond to you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you help us with each other as we come to each other as prophets with words of correction and encouragement, that we would do so faithfully, that we not run away from giving correction, and that we would not give it without giving hope along with it, and that we would not run around away from when correction comes our way. Just praise you for this church body that we have to minister together in this way. Lord, grow us continually each week, Lord, to be more and more like your Son, and call in the nations, Lord, to this church, Lord, and to all your churches, Lord, that people who are lost, who do not have hope, who have hearts of stone, can have this heart of flesh that we have here, Lord, and just receive eternal hope from you. Praise in your name. Amen.